You turn to Matthew chapter 20, Matthew 20. Tonight we'll be looking at Jesus and two blind beggars. We'll read from verses 17 through the end of the chapter, Matthew 20, 17 through 34. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves. And on the way, he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day he will be raised up." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed them, and two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd sternly told them to be quiet. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Let's pray. Now, Father, we now come to you, and this is your word, and we want to understand your word, and we want to see Jesus. We have these remarkable accounts of him, of his wisdom and his humility and his courage and his compassion. And we want to grasp it, and we want to believe it, and we want to appropriate it, and we want to live by these truths. But we are so weak, and our eyes are so dim, and our hearts are so false, and we need your Spirit. Please come and minister to our needs. Declare and show to us the Lord Jesus. Be merciful unto us, Lord God. Even now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In verses 17 through 19, Jesus tells his disciples, "We are going to Jerusalem." Every step that they take will take him closer to his destiny. His mission will be accomplished. And he came to give his life a ransom for many. And this burden is upon him every step of the way, especially as his face is now set to go to Jerusalem. In Luke 12:50, Jesus says, but I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Jesus is consumed with what he is about to do, and every step takes him closer to the cross, closer to his giving of himself. His eyes are all upon this ultimate act of service and sacrifice as he will die for his people. Now the reaction when Jesus tells his disciples should be, don't you think, that they should be hushed and they should be awed and they should be humbled. Verse 20, we're told of a very different reaction. Then, no sooner does Jesus say this, we have this transition where then comes James and John's mother, bursting with ambition for her children. She asks that they would be in the kingdom, one on Jesus' right and one on Jesus' left, and Mama will be happy. Verse 24 makes it clear that it wasn't just about Mama and her pride, but all of them were infected with this disease. And hearing this, verse 24, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. They've been one-upped. Somebody got there before they did. If they'd thought of it, they would have sent their mamas to ask. But they got beat to the punch. They're indignant. Verses 25 through 28, Jesus says, you don't get it. Though he does not berate them, he does not belittle them. What he has just told them in verses 17 through 19, his mission is to give himself for them and for all his own. This is the spirit of Jesus, the spirit of his disciples. And you guys are saying, hey, I want to be first. I serve you, Jesus says. I show you. And the incident immediately following this of Jesus and the two blind beggars illustrates this very fact. Here is Messiah on his way to his messianic work of self-emptying. And Messiah has time for two anonymous blind beggars. In fact, the blind beggars are the first to recognize and honor him as Messiah, Jesus, Son of David. It's in the lips of the blind beggars that Jesus is recognized and honored as Messiah about his messianic work. Messiah humbly serves. Messiah has time to heal the blind beggars. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. As we march into chapter 21, Messiah humbly enters the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. And then he is greeted by children and common people. This is his triumphal entry to his great work. And notably absent for the official welcome are the officials of the city, the red carpet, the keys to the city. It's Jesus on a donkey with palm branches in front of him and children and commoners recognizing who he is. And soon Messiah will humbly give himself, his life, as a ransom for many. So here is our passage, verses 29 through 34, nestled in the middle of these thought patterns. In verse 29, they are leaving Jericho, heading to Jerusalem. And a great multitude, a great crowd follows Jesus. But his attention is on two blind beggars sitting at the roadside. And this is what Jesus is like. This is the example he sets for us. He is not swayed by the attention of the crowds. He has time for people. He has time for for unimportant people. He has time for needy people. Let's zoom in on this incident. We have 5 points tonight. First, see the blind men. Verse 30. Second, hear the blind men. Verses 30 and 31. Third, see Jesus stop. Verse 32. Fourth, hear Jesus speak. Verse 32. And fifth, see Jesus act. Verse 34. First of all, then, see the blind men. Verse 30, and two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Now, there are two parallel passages to this Matthew 20 passage in the Synoptic Gospels, Mark 10, 46 through 52. In that passage, we read of a blind beggar. We're given his name, Bartimaeus. And in the other passage, Luke 18, 35 through 43, it speaks of a certain blind man. But here in Matthew, we are told of two blind men. Well, was it one or was it two? Well, neither Mark nor Luke assert that it is only one, so we assume that there were two blind beggars, but that one had a stronger personality or was more vocal or was more visible or colorful. But here we are told of two blind men sitting by the road. The other passages speak of them as beggars. So they are blind. They live in a world of darkness. They cannot read. They didn't have Braille. They didn't have talking books. Therefore, they could not learn independently. They couldn't work. They were blind. They lacked ability and opportunity that normal people had. And they are beggars. They lived in a world of poverty. And they had no hope to climb out of that condition in this society. They had no education. They had no business opportunities. They were blind beggars consigned to sit by the side of the road and ask for alms. They will always be blind beggars at the side of the road. But they heard that Jesus was passing by. A great crowd was coming, and Jesus was at the head of the crowd. This Jesus, they've heard of him before. They've heard that Jesus heals lepers. They've heard that Jesus casts out demons with the word. They've heard that Jesus has the ability to make banquets out of a few biscuits, to make wine out of water. I've heard that Jesus makes the lame to walk, and that Jesus makes the blind to see, even those who are born blind. And this Jesus is passing by their road. Here is hope. Jesus the healer is passing by me today. Maybe me. Maybe I can be healed. Maybe I will be made to see. Maybe my world of darkness will change to a world of light. He has healed others. Why not me? Other blind men see. Why not me? Jesus is passing by. Who is this Jesus? The blind men have thought before. And they conclude that he must be the Messiah. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And we see that blind men can read the signs better than those who see. He heals, he teaches. The power of God is clearly upon him. This must be the coming one, the one for whom the Jewish nation has been waiting. This must be the Messiah. Being blind beggars, they are not influenced by the fear of the religious leaders like the crowds are. Blind beggars are bold. If they wait around, kowtowing to popular opinion, they'll starve. And so they conclude that he must be the Messiah, and they are not afraid to say it. Jesus is passing by. This has never happened before. And this will never happen again to them, for he goes to Jerusalem to die. He will never pass their way again. See the blind men. Now, hear the blind men. Verse 30. Hearing that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Hear the blind men. They eagerly, desperately, urgently, boldly seize the opportunity, for Jesus is passing by. They cry out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." Lord means master or owner. Now, there are many forms of address they could have used, but they call him Lord, and Lord implies a submission on their part, that they put themselves under his authority when they call him master. It implies a readiness to obey what he may direct them to do, and it implies a continuing commitment on their part. Lord. Or was this mere rhetoric? Was this just an honorific? Or were they serious as they called him Lord? They could have called him teacher. They could have called him rabbi. I mean, they were going to ask him to heal them. Why didn't they call him Almighty Healer? But they called him Lord. And they were for real. They meant it. You say, how do you know? Because after they were healed in verse 34, and after they had regained their sight, hey, they got what they came for. They didn't say, "Thank you very much. See ya." But no, they followed him. He has become their Lord. He has become their master. They are his servants. And when they are healed, they follow him. Lord. And they call him also Son of David. And this means Messiah. The coming one to whom all the prophecies and types have pointed. David's greater son. He is not just greater than us, Lord. But he is unlike anyone else, any prophet, any teacher, any miracle worker who has walked upon this earth. There is only one Messiah, Son of David. The great ones, the Pharisees, the rulers may not recognize him. They may not receive him. But God has prepped the hearts of some. And the blind men see it. Lord, Son of David. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, they cry out. They're requesting mercy. They're not pointing to their merit. It is as much as if to say, "We don't deserve anything from you, Lord, Son of David. We have no standing. We are blind beggars. We have no friends in high places. We have no basis to ask for a favor, we are blind beggars, but have mercy on us. See my need. Hear my cry." They have nothing more to say than that. Have mercy. See my need. Hear my cry. They have no arguments to present. They don't attempt to plead the promises. You have healed others. Heal us as well. Have mercy on us. They have no ornate language to offer in their prayer. No clever phrases. No biblically formed, theologically correct language to offer in their prayer. Have mercy on us. See my need. Hear my cry. And this plea for mercy, by the way, is a lesson in prayer. How shall we pray? Pray like the blind beggars. Simple, unadorned language. Nothing creative, nothing sophisticated. The psalmist says in Psalm 62:8, pour out your heart before Him. Have mercy on us is straight from the gut. It's the way to pray. Have mercy on us. What is mercy? In the ancient Greek world, it was an emotion or a feeling of one moved by the sight of another's suffering and who then shares in it in a way. Aristotle said, pity has as its object a being that does not deserve its misfortune. The Stoics regarded this sensitivity to misery as a sickness of the soul. And it was unworthy of the sage or philosopher. But that's what mercy is. It is seeing the misfortune of another and having the sight of that misfortune touch your feelings, to be moved by what you have seen. That's mercy. What's the difference between grace and mercy? Well, grace is a favor freely done without any expectation of return. The only motive is the bounty and free-heartedness of the giver, God's grace. He gives freely. He is kind freely without any expectation of return. And God's grace results in the forgiveness of sins. For example, Romans 5:15, the free gift is not like the transgression, speaking of God's grace. Mercy, on the other hand, has special and immediate regard to the misery which is the consequence of sin. Mercy is the tender sense of this misery, and it displays itself in the effort to assuage or remove that misery. So in other words, the feeling of mercy results in actions of mercy. The two are always connected. It's not a gutless emotion, an actionless feeling. But mercy, the feeling results in mercy, the actions. But it's all about the misery that's experienced by the person who is the object of mercy. So we might say that it's God's grace to the guilty and God's mercy to the miserable. A focus on the misery that is the consequence of sin. Mercy is a feeling of pity or compassion that prompts action to relieve misery. And so they cry out, the blind beggars, to Jesus, have mercy on us, Son of David. See our misery. Be touched with the feeling that beholds the condition that we're in. We live in a world of darkness. We live in a world of poverty. There's no hope to crawl out of this on our own. See our condition and be moved by it to take action on our behalf. Have mercy on us. Verse 31, the crowd sternly told them to be quiet. Why did they do that? Well, maybe they were all in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. They did not want to be delayed by blind beggars. Maybe they did not want the Son of David to be publicly proclaimed as Messiah. This was not popular opinion. Or maybe this yelling, this intrusion of the lowly beggars, they considered to be a waste of their time and beneath their dignity. Beggars, out of the way. We got important things to do. The crowd sternly told them to be quiet. But the crowd is unable to restrain the blind beggars For they are fearful that this is their one and only chance, and it will pass them by. Jesus will pass by on the way to Jerusalem, and they will never see Him again. And so they cried out all the more, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." They have a desperate urgency. For them, failure is not an option. They cried out all the more. The more they are told to be quiet, the more they will cry out. The more they are tried to be pushed off to the side, they will not be pushed off to the side. They will be heard. They will be heard by Jesus. And they will cry out the more. The more you shush me, the more I will cry out. Version 2 of their cry is the same as version 1. Same words, different order depending on the text here. But with increased intensity and increased pathos, louder, if you will. See the blind men. Hear the blind men. And now see Jesus stop in verse 32. And Jesus stopped. Jesus is going up to Jerusalem, we've read in verse 18, upon a high and holy divine mission. The most important mission that man has ever done. And He is the God-man. He is going to Jerusalem. There is no higher priority than that which occupies Jesus. He goes to give His life. Verse 28. He will soon enter Jerusalem. And all things are hastening forward. Jesus is absorbed with and burdened with His mission. I am distressed until it is accomplished. It consumes His mind. There are many people following Him. There are many needs crying out to Him. There is much to do. And the greatest task of all, which stands before Him and consumes His mind. And Jesus, at the head of a large multitude, is just heading to Jerusalem. And two blind beggars are calling out to Him. And Jesus stops. And He stands still. And all things in the accomplishment of redemption must wait. And Jesus stopped. See Jesus stop. See Him listening. See Him waiting. See Him focus His attention on the side of the road for these grungy beggars. Why? Two blind beggars. Man, the streets are full of them. What's the big deal? Why'd He stop? Well, they're needy. They're in misery. Yeah. Hey, the urban areas are crowded with people that are needy and in misery. They gather in multitudes around Him wherever He goes. They're pressing on every side. There's no shortage of needy people, especially if you're Jesus. The poor you have always with you. Why'd He stop? Because they cried for mercy. That's why He stopped. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. They cried with urgency. They cried with persistence. They cried with faith. And the Son of God, who is in focused pursuit of His mission to save His people, will be stopped by the cries of two blind beggars by the side of the road. See Jesus stop. In the fourth place, hear Jesus speak. And Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" He stopped and He called them, "Come closer. I will hear you." And you can be sure they ran, as the incident of Bartimaeus recounts. They ran towards Him. And He asked them, "What do you wish me to do for you. Well, didn't Jesus know what they wanted? Of course he did. But you see, they needed to say it. Just like we need to pray. God knows what you want before you say it. You don't pray to inform God. You pray because you need to pray. What do you want me to do for you? Isn't this cool? Jesus is in the ready position to heal. He just wants them to ask. Think about that. When you're not sure if you have time to pray or not. Just waiting for us. Jesus gives them a blank check. What do you want? What do you want? What do you want me to do for you? Being beggars, one can imagine what their answers might have been. But these beggars did not ask for money, for something far more important had their intention, not money, but mercy. And they said, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. In the fifth place, see Jesus act. Verse 34. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Well, that's what mercy is all about, right? Moved with compassion. Lord, have mercy on us. And Jesus, in response to their need, in response to their request, is moved with compassion. He has an emotional response as his heart goes out to them. He sees their need. He hears their cry. The request touches the Savior's heart. He is moved with compassion. And he touches their eyes. Now, Jesus healed in many different ways, as you know. He could have healed them with a word alone, be healed. But I believe, and I can't prove this one, but I believe that Jesus, as he was moved with compassion, could not just speak the word, but he had to touch them. He had to touch them because his heart was going out to them. And he touched their eyes. And they immediately received their sight. Without a further word, without any further actions, it is just his touch. Just his touch upon their eyes, and immediately they received their sight. Just a touch from Jesus, and the results are instantaneous. Regardless of the complexity of the situation, the difficulty of the disease, the incurability and hopelessness of the situation, Jesus touches, and immediately they receive their sight. The response of the beggars is to follow their Lord. They've called him Lord on repeated occasions, and their actions demonstrate they were for real. You would have known that anyway, because Jesus heals men with faith. But they demonstrate it as they follow him. Whatever he requires, whatever he commands, it is the natural response of the disciple to follow and to do. Well, so much for the blind beggars. Let's talk about us, you and me. Three questions. Why is this incident recorded in the Scriptures? Of all the things that Jesus did and said, and there was a whole lot. I mean, John 21:25 says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. So why is this one here? Why did this one make the book? Well, I suggest that it is to communicate graphically Jesus' care for the needy, helpless sinners, and his responsiveness to their cries for mercy. What's Jesus like? What's his heart like? How does Jesus respond to needy sinners who ain't got nothing to recommend them to the living God and the holy God and the righteous God? This shows you very clearly what Jesus is like. His care for the needy. His responsiveness to their cries for mercy. Does Jesus care for needy sinners? What did Jesus say? What did Jesus do? Does Jesus hear prayer? Simple prayer that just consists of, I have mercy on me? Yeah. Is Jesus merciful? Can there be any question after Jesus healing the two blind beggars? Second question, why would Jesus stop? Why would Jesus listen? Why would Jesus heal? These guys had nothing to offer. Nothing to commend them. They were not men of potential. They were not men of significance. They were not men of influence. They were poor blind beggars. And I'm certain that if you lived in that world, or even if you go to third world countries today, you see people with twisted bodies who are ensconced in poverty all over the streets of the cities. You have to look away because it's heartrending. Poor blind beggars. Why would Jesus stop? They had no history with Jesus. They hadn't been seekers all along. Jesus was just passing by. They had no special words or plea in their prayer. Hear us because, have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. They really didn't even know how to pray or what to pray. All they had was their need, their misery, their deficiencies to offer unto Jesus. Their prayers were but a memorializing, but a displaying of their need. They had nothing. They were in the deficit. Why would Jesus stop? Why would Jesus listen? Why would Jesus heal? Because they would not be silenced. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me.
No. You're unimportant. Don't bother the master. We got stuff to do, places to go, people to see. Quiet. You're just scum.
But they cried out all the more. And when they cry out all the more, they have nothing more to commend them than they did at the beginning. Have mercy on me. They have nothing new to pray, no new message, no supercharge to add to the words of their prayer. It's just, have mercy on me. See my need. Hear my cry. Who are you? Nobody. But I come to the Lord. Why should the Lord listen to you? I have no reason, but my need. I only ask for mercy. See my need. Hear my cry. Why would Jesus stop? This is faith. And that's why. Third question and final. What about you? Is Jesus passing by you today? Have you seen him? Have you seen him as he has healed the blind beggars in this passage that we have read tonight? Have you seen him as he humbly serves, as he takes time for men, individuals, losers, as society counts them? Have you seen him tonight? Is Jesus passing by you? Is he nearer to you now than he's ever been before? Is your heart softer? Do you perceive him as merciful? If so, then for the sake of your soul, call upon him like the blind beggars. Cry out to him, Lord, have mercy on me. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be forgiven? Then cry out. Do you see your blindness? Do you see that you can't fix yourself? Do you see that you have no cure for what ails you? Then cry out, Lord, have mercy on me. Do you know your poverty? Do you know that you have nothing in your spiritual billfold? Nothing in your spiritual bank account? No goodness. In fact, you're in the hole. You're in deep debt, spiritually, morally, in the righteousness column. You have nothing to buy God's favor. You can do no deals with God to have your sins erased. Do you see that? Do you know that? Then cry out for mercy. He may never pass your way again. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, which declares the bounty and grace and mercy of the Son of God. We thank you that he deals with men in our day and age as he dealt then, that he has time for sinners, that he has time for men who have nothing to commend themselves unto him. We thank you for the mercy of the Son of God. And Lord, we pray for some here tonight who do not love him, who cannot call him Lord. We pray that there would be some who know their condition and see their need, and we pray that they may not play games. Lord, if Jesus is passing near to them, Lord, may they cry out unto him. And for all of us, we do cry out, Lord, have mercy on us. O Lord, Son of David, we have nothing to commend ourselves unto you. We are sinners. We have failed on so many occasions. But we know that you hear us when we cry, not because of us, but because of your mercy and your grace. Now be with us as we go from this place. May we go in love and fear and gratefulness to you. In Jesus' name, amen.